Those words that Andy read earlier from Proverbs chapter 30, sorry, Proverbs chapter 31, are at the end of a short passage, the introduction to that particular chapter, which are the words of a mother to her son. And if we had read verse 2, we'd find that this son was very special, very precious to his mother. And this is how she describes him and what she says to him. She says, "Listen, my son. Listen, son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers." And you get a sense that there was this woman who had this deep desire for a son, and she prayed, and this son was born, and she was rejoicing in that. And then she goes on to tell him what to do. This is probably not the last time in history that a mother has thought it was appropriate to tell a son, a daughter, how to live. And we get this here in Proverbs chapter 30, 31. And we find a bit about him. We find that he is a king. We find his name is Lemuel. We don't know much more about him, but that's this particular person. And if we read this passage, we would see that there are two things she doesn't want him to do, that she wants him to avoid, and one, and this is what Andy read to us, that she does want him to do. She wants him to avoid two things: chasing after loose women who could bring him down, and drinking to excess and losing his way as a result. Good advice. What she wants him to do is to stand up for the oppressed, to care for those who have nothing, to seek justice, to be there for the needy. This is what she wants her son, the king, to have at the top of his agenda as part of his rule, as part of what he focuses on. And arguably, one of the reasons, there are many reasons, one of the reasons why we have people in this country who are in debt and being treated unjustly is that those who govern and have authority in our country aren't listening to the guidance that this mother gave to her son. They have other priorities. So that's what Proverbs 31 has to say to us. But if we think about the second passage that Andy read, these amazing words from 1 John, we see the example of a much greater king than Lemuel, but one who did demonstrate that he was going to follow this positive advice that was given by this mother so many years before. Because in Jesus, the one whom this passage in John is speaking about, in Jesus we see the Son of God living and walking among us as a human being, as one of us. He left that place he had of eternal equality with God, that position of power and authority over the whole universe, and he came into this world to bless those whom nobody else cared for. As he launched his public ministry, as he'd come to the end of preparing for what he'd come to do, and he got up in a synagogue, a place of worship, and he spoke some words about why he was there, what he was planning to do. And Luke records it like this. He says, reading from the Old Testament scriptures, but applying them to himself, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And right at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus says, "This is what I have come to do." And if we follow the things that he did and the things that he said and the places he went to and the people he met with, we would see that he did this in so many ways. As he encouraged, as he cared for, as he protected those who were in real need and those who had been rejected by society. And as our reading goes on to remind us, that eventually led him to even die for us, to make it possible for us. You know, as we've been reminded earlier, we are all under that penalty of sin and the consequence of sin. It made it possible for us to know God. And Liz reflected on that in the last reading. That she read that reading from Colossians, which reminded us of how God has rescued us, has brought us into his kingdom because of the forgiveness we can find in Jesus. God's Son had everything. But recognizing the great need of all humanity, he left it behind. He came down to earth so that he could lift us up to himself. And towards the end of that passage, we find two things that Jesus calls for. Two commands he gives us that we are to follow. And he says, you are to believe, and you are to love. Simple words, but amazingly powerful when we think about what they mean. And we find this. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. God calls us to believe in Jesus. On this CAP Sunday, where we have that privilege to remind ourselves of all the work that goes on here and in many other places around this country and further afield, when we think about the important work that is done in God's name to reach out and to help those who are in need, what this phrase reminds us is that before that happens, before we can be involved in working for God, in working with God, we need a relationship with God. Now, it's not to say that lots of good work is not done by those who don't have that faith in Jesus. It is, and that's great, and that's wonderful. But to be part of what God is doing, we start with needing a relationship with him. And so we are called to believe in the name of Jesus. And I very briefly want to mention three things that happen when we do that, when we believe in the name of Jesus. And I want to do this for two reasons. I want to say that if there are people here this morning who haven't taken this step, this is some of the things that happen if you do. And for those of us who have taken this step, I want to remind us that this is what happens, what has happened as a consequence of that step we have taken. So what happens when we believe in the name of Jesus? John's Gospel tells us that to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the rights to become children of God. It is through believing in Jesus that we become part of a new family, become part of the family of God. He looks at us and he says, you are my daughter, you are my son. God doesn't have grandchildren, you know. We can't become part of God's family simply because our parents are. It's a personal thing. And we each have that opportunity to become a child of God. And it's a right. Nobody can come to me and say, you know, You're not good enough to be part of God's family. I know that. But because of my belief in Jesus, I have that right to say that I am a son of God. We have that right. Nobody can take that from us. Nobody can change that once we have made that step of believing in Jesus. And we can know God, the creator of the universe, the one who sustains everything, the one who will judge everything we can know him as Father. And that's an amazing thing. What else does John tell us? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does believe stands condemned. Who does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this verse tells us a number of things. It tells us that naturally, each of us stands under God's condemnation. That we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have messed up. We have done things in our lives that have broken our relationship with God, and means that eventually God will judge us. But if we believe in Jesus, that changes. We come out from under that condemnation and we become able to stand in God's presence without fear, because we believe in Jesus, because we trust in his Son. What else does John tell us? He's talking about the fact that there was lots of things that could have been written about Jesus that weren't included in his gospel. He says in his gospel, but he says these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It is through believing in Jesus, we're told, that we can experience life as it is meant to be lived. Real life, true life, life with a purpose. Life that actually will continue forever. Because this is not just about the life that we experience for the number of years that we have on this earth. It's life that we are assured will go on forever and ever in the presence of God. These are three of the things that happen when we come to believe in Jesus. And there are many more. Let's take a moment to think about whether this is a step that you need to take this morning, or whether you need to be reminded of the wonderful reality you have been brought into by believing in the name of Jesus. Let's be quiet for a moment and think about how we're going to respond to that challenge of believing in Jesus. Please do think about how you're going to respond to that. If you want to know more, talk with me, share with me or somebody else about that desire to believe in Jesus, or for that belief to mean something deeper and more powerful in your life. And then, it doesn't stop there, but then we've sort of got the qualification to be part of the team. From that place of belief and relationship and familyness, that's not a word, you know what I mean. From there, we are called to love one another as he commanded us. And this passage, if we read and look at this passage, it makes it clear that love is not just an emotion, not a nice feeling, but something that causes us to act. And we know that in our daily lives. We see the love of parents causing them to do so much for their children. The love of a spouse resulting in care and support for their partner, and so forth. I was at a wedding yesterday of one of Joe's nieces, and it was clear that Jenny and Robert had a love for each other. And one of the things that they were encouraged to do as they worked out what that meant in their lives together was for that to cause them to act kindly towards each other, to be there for each other, to support each other, and for that love to be worked out in action. And we see that in this passage. We see it perfectly demonstrated in the life of Jesus, who, as verse 16 reminds us here, that we know what love is as we see that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's how much the love of Jesus caused him to do. And the challenge for us is whether the love that we say we have is expressed in action. And if it isn't, we're asked to think about whether we really love at all. I think if in a year's time, Jenny hasn't seen any demonstration from Robert that shows that he loves her, she will probably be asking questions as to, you say this, but I don't see it in my life. This passage puts it like this. If we've got stuff, you know, I paraphrase. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? If we see somebody in need, if we've got something that we can do to satisfy that need, and we don't act, can we really say that we love them? And it is easy to come up with lots of reasons not to. Someone else will help. It's not my problem. I need to look after my own family first. I need to provide for my future. If we offer help, people will waste it. And sometimes those reasons are valid, and it can be difficult to know what to do in any particular situation. And it is hard. Looking back over the years, there's been time when I've been approached by somebody who says, I particularly need some help. And on some occasions, I've said, okay, this is what I can do, and I've done something. Other occasions, I say, there's nothing I can do to help. And getting that right is difficult, and I'm sure I get it wrong. But if we never reach out to those we see in need, then surely we're missing out. Surely we're not taking that opportunity to demonstrate real and genuine love. Dear children, John is writing to those he sees as children in the faith, but what we're reminded of is that we are children of God. He says that is because of being children of our Father. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Saying we love someone is important. But the challenge of these words is that this is often not enough to demonstrate that our real is love and is real and genuine. We need to act. And that is what CAP has been doing for many, many years, here in this place, around the country and across the world. Motivated by God's love for us, by our love for God, by our love for others, many people are loving with actions and coming alongside those in need. And we've heard some of that today. And let's recognise and continue to support those who do so much to demonstrate real love to those who are in need. Let's pray for them. As they do so, they will be able to demonstrate the love of Jesus in a powerful and life-changing way to the people to whom they minister. But let's also ask ourselves, each one of us, the question as to what needs we see and how we're going to respond to them. With real action in love. It might be a part of the work of CAP. It might be something completely different. But this call to love and to act out of that love is something that comes to each one of us. It came to a king with words from his mother. It was demonstrated completely and perfectly by Jesus. And it is something that each of us who claim to love Jesus and to follow him are called to do. And the way that works for each of us will be different, and that's great. And we recognise that and we celebrate that, that we are each called to demonstrate that love in action in ways that are appropriate for us. And we have that privilege in doing so, to work together to bring God's love into a world that needs it so desperately. So this passage is this passage encourages us to believe and to act. Are we going to do that as we continue to seek God's kingdom in this world? Let's pray for a moment.